When Duncan usually comes, he says, I've got 6 sheets or 9 sheets. Well, I haven't got quite that many this morning, so I don't know if you're relieved or glad or sad. I want to look at the book of Habakkuk. I do apologise for the long reading, but when I was seeking the Lord as to what to share from Habakkuk, there were so many different things I could have shared, so many verses I could have taken, but I just really felt that the Lord wanted me to take hold of the whole thing and give a, you know, sort of overall picture today and maybe pick out one or two things. So that's what I'm going to try to do. A little boy went up to his dad and he said, Dad, how many people are there in the world? And his dad sort of looked a bit perplexed and said, I don't know, son. A little bit later, the little boy went up to his dad and said, Dad, how many stars are there in the sky? And his dad said, don't know that one, son. Then his little boy went and said, Dad, how many fish are there in the sea? And his dad said, well, I'm afraid I don't know that one, son. So the little boy said, Dad, you don't mind me asking you all these questions, do you? And his dad said, of course not, son. How are you going to learn if you don't ask questions? Well, have you ever asked God lots of questions and felt that you haven't got any answers? I love to ask God questions, you know, and sometimes the answer comes back even before you've got the question out. But Habakkuk was a man who asked God lots and lots of questions. We saw some of them in our readings today. And eventually, he got an answer from God. But it was an answer that he didn't expect and he didn't want. So, a bit of background to the book of Habakkuk. I've been having a great time in this little book. It's only 3 chapters, but for the last fortnight I've been sort of delving in it and gleaning so much from it. It was written about 600 years before the birth of Christ, in the time of Jeremiah the prophet, the one who's called the weeping prophet, and just before the book of Daniel, you know, when Daniel was taken away into Babylon by the Babylonians. So it was just before the Babylonian invasion. Josiah, who'd been a good king, had been killed in battle, and the king called Jehoiakim was on the throne, and he was a bad king. And the name Habakkuk means one who embraces. One who embraces. It's a wrestling term. Don't know if you remember seeing wrestling on a Saturday afternoon on the television. It used to be on every week. But when you get somebody in a real sort of clinch and it looks as if they won't let go, you know, it's that sort of thing. Clinging on, wrestling in a clinch. And it describes this man's, this prophet's relationship with God. He clung on to him, he asked questions of him, and he wouldn't let go until he got some answers. I think we've got to be like that with the Lord. It's a bit like the picture of Jacob who wrestled all night with the angel. You know, I won't let you go until you bless me. And Lord, for some things, we're not going to let you go until you bless us, until you give us an answer. Like Wednesday night, do come along, because we're going to really, you know, press into God. We're going to really wrestle and question with him. And we're not going to let him go until he gives us some answers. So Habakkuk, clinging on to God. One who embraces, won't let go until he gets an answer. He had lots of doubts, and it's okay to have doubts. He dared to express them, but he didn't make the mistake of thinking that God wasn't still in overall control. Okay, so, you know, it's okay that he had his doubts, but he still believed God is in control. And nowhere in the Bible, or anywhere else for that matter, do we find the Lord turning away anyone with doubts and questions with a sincere heart. You know, as long as your heart's in the right place, you can come to God with all your doubts and questions. But knowing all the time that even if we doubt, even if we question, God is still on the throne, God is still in control. And there are lots of examples of people like that. If you read psalm after psalm, one psalm I've got here of David, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. All the doubts he had, and yet at the same time, you know, I'll sing to the Lord, he has been good to me. Or we think of Thomas after the resurrection. I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers into the marks that the nails have made. But Jesus still met him where he was and reached out to him. Moses, that famous, that, you know, well-known leader of the children of Israel, was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had a palace upbringing, palace training, got to the stage where, you know, he was ready for anything, but God said no. And his training then was 40 years looking after sheep. And then God thought he was ready. And then, you know, here am I, send Aaron. Lord, please send someone else to do it. It says in Exodus 4, verse 18, you know, I can't do it, Lord. So he had all these doubts, and yet God still used Moses mightily. Or Job struggled all the time with God. And Paul had a lot of hard times and said, you know, I've learned to cope whatever times I'm going through, in good times and in bad times, I've learned to cope. He still had his struggles. So Habakkuk has lots of questions, lots of tough questions. Looking around at the situation around him, his world was in very much the same sort of situation we see in our world today, you know, in turmoil. Things were happening he couldn't understand why God was letting these things happen. God, why don't you do something? And God answers him, Habakkuk, I am the one who is sovereignly in control. I'm going to do something. I'm going to work my purposes. The Babylonians are going to be the instrument of my judgment on these people. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. When things go wrong for us, around us, in the world, here, we can either turn our back on God, which a lot of people do, or we can turn to God, we can cling to him, and allow him to work out things his way. You've been watching Sherlock on the TV. I must admit, when I heard that they were going to do an up-to-date version of, you know, Sherlock Holmes, I thought it'll never work in this society. But we watched it last week, and I'm quite hooked on it. I think you're doing it really well. But I want to go back to the original Holmes and Watson, and they go camping. Okay, they go camping with a tent. They pitch their tent. They're all settled, it's night time, they're just about ready to go to sleep. And Holmes says to Watson, Watson, what do you see? So Watson just looks up and says, well, I see it's a very clear night, I can see the night star, you know, the night stars, the moon. It's a wonderful night sky. So Holmes just sort of says, and what does that tell you, Watson? So Watson says, in the same way as Duncan would say, there are millions and millions of stars out there. Some we can see, others we can't see. Constellation after constellation, galaxy after galaxy. It reminds me we're just part of the Milky Way. Just a tiny little speck out there. And he sort of turned to Holmes and said, "What does it tell you?" So Holmes said, "Someone's pinched the tent." Now, why did I tell you that? It's because we miss the obvious, don't we, sometimes, like Watson. You know, it was so obvious the tent wasn't there, but he was looking at the night sky. So we miss the obvious with God. John 10 tells us, Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And we like that bit, don't we? Yes. But at the same time, we're told to take up our cross daily and follow him. We miss that bit, and it's so obvious. And everything appearing to be bad doesn't come from the enemy. I just want to stress that everything in this life that appears to be bad doesn't come from the enemy. In the same way that God was using the Babylonians then to bring judgment on his people for their ultimate good, you know, everything bad coming our way doesn't necessarily, very often does, but it doesn't necessarily come from the enemy. Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that this storm was going to come upon them. But he was there when the storm arose. Stuff happens, okay, in this life. We wish it wouldn't, but it does. But there's a place of safety, there's a place of security with God, in God, no matter what goes on in our lives. Jesus said, and I love this verse from the Bible, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, I overcome the world. Joyce Meyer says, you know, we can live in a land of want, we can live in a land of even, or we can live in a land of plenty, regardless of what's going on around us. A land of want, a land of even, or a land of plenty. We have the choice, no matter what's going on in our lives around us. And we don't have to look far, do we? We can look, as Linda was looking this morning, at all these floods, cholera in the world. And in a lot of places, evil seems to be triumphing. We look and we see steadily that Islam is gaining more and more power in the Western world. There's terrorism. We're often told about broken Britain, and I don't like those words. It's like a word curse over the country. You know, we really need to pray for the country rather than to curse it. Very much sort of been, as on my heart recently, we hear about this mosque that's being erected near Ground Zero in Manhattan. And that's been given the go-ahead, although 68% apparently of Americans are against this. But the president has said, no, you know, we stand for religious freedom, we're going to have it. So all this is going on in the world around us. But we preach a Jesus who doesn't change, stormy or not. He doesn't change. So Habakkuk, in his book, decides to go and wait on God, and he goes to his special place. And his special place was a watchtower high on the walls of the city. Do we have a high tower? We've mentioned this quite a bit the last few weeks. A secret place, a quiet place, where we can wait for the Lord to speak to us. A treasure room. You know, it's a real place where the treasures, all the treasures that God has for us, we can experience. So Habakkuk goes to his high tower, his treasure room, for God to speak. God speaks to us all. We just need to be in the right place, and we just need to be tuned into him. Are we going to our high tower often enough to hear from him? Scripture says, those who believe in God hear what God says. If we believe in God, we will hear what God says, as long as we go to the right place, tune into Him, you know, spend time listening to Him. In 1 Samuel, when Samuel hears the voice of the Lord, we're told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there weren't many visions. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say the word of the Lord was rare and there weren't many visions? Simply because that wasn't normal. Okay? Praise God, we live in a time when the word of the Lord is not rare and where there are visions and dreams that God wants to share with us. We need revelation, not information. We need revelation. I pray this morning for that revelation for you. I pray that above my voice, you'll hear His voice. It's much more important that you hear His voice. In Habakkuk 2:2-3, the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain, so a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Sometimes we have to wait an awfully long time for the things of God to come to pass in our life. Think of Abraham, how long he waited for his promised son Isaac. And Isaac married at the age of 40, and God promised him a family. But if we read a few verses on, it says that Isaac was 60 years old when the twins Jacob and Esau were born. So that's 20 years. We miss that, don't we? A bit like Watson missing the obvious. You know, we missed the 20 years of praying and believing God before the twins were born. Patience and faith. Moses, 40 years as a sheep herder before he became a great leader. Simeon, that lovely old man who saw the baby Jesus, waited all his life because he'd been promised a glimpse of the Messiah. And he said, "Now, you know, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Or in modern times, Nelson Mandela, 23 years in prison on Robben Island, and now a loved and much respected leader. Or in nature, a butterfly in a chrysalis. If you try and open the chrysalis before the butterfly is ready to emerge, then the butterfly will never fly, or it will probably die. It's the right time, an appointed time for all of these. The greatest temptation when waiting for God's time for things to happen is to take things in our own hands and try and make them happen. Like Sarah gave her servant girl to Abraham, thinking, you know, I'm getting too old for God's promise of having a son. Perhaps if I give Hagar and get my husband to sleep with her, then he'll be able to have the son that God's promised. And that gave rise to so many problems. The whole Arab race and all the problems that go on in the Middle East today are down to that one, you know, taking, you know, doing her own thing, not waiting on God's perfect timing, thinking that she knew better than God. Well, King Saul wanted to go into battle, and it was a thing in those days that they used to make a sacrifice before they went into battle, you know, asking for God's help, obviously, in the field of battle. Samuel was supposed to come and make the sacrifice, and Saul waited day after day after day. Samuel still didn't come. So Saul decided, it was not his place to decide, but he decided he was going to take on the role of a priest himself and make the sacrifice, which he did. And when Samuel came, he was very angry, and it was the start of the downfall of Saul from that moment onwards. If God's promised something, it will be fulfilled at the appointed time. The appointed time. Wait and trust. Don't be impatient. God's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. You know, Tolkien was a friend of C.S. Lewis, a tremendous Christian in his own right, and there's so much of God in The Lord of the Rings. You've got to look for it very, very carefully. But I was just reminded of the wizard Gandalf in there, who said, a wizard is never late, he always arrives just when he wants to. And it's very much the same with God. I'm sure it's a picture, in a way, of the Lord, you know. He's never late, he always arrives just when he wants to, just when the time is right. God sees the big picture, and he knows what he's doing. He knew exactly the right time for Jesus to be born. Okay? Execution in those days, the Romans brought it in, you know, it was by a cross, and that was to fulfill scripture because, you know, it was a curse of anyone who died on a tree, and that was the only time, the only way that that could be fulfilled. And lots of other things as well, but he knew exactly the right time for Jesus to come, and he knows the right time for his promises to you to be fulfilled. I'm still waiting for fulfillment of promises to me made back in 1991 regarding our children. Some of it's been fulfilled, but we're still waiting for the fulfillment of some of it too. But it will come in God's appointed time. If God's given you a vision, a spiritual hope, or a dream for the future, or some words, there will be an appointed time when what God has spoken will come to pass. It will happen. We're going to be praying for Sharon and Mateo on Wednesday for the fulfillment of their vision. And it will happen, but in God's perfect timing for them. A number of years ago, when we were in missions, I had a vision for a pregnancy crisis counselling centre in St. Helens, where we were living and working at the time. It started way back. I know most of you know, but in the world's eyes, I was an unwanted child. I was luckily born in the 40s, when abortion was not as common or as easy as it is now. So, you know, I give thanks to God that I was born at that time. Had it been, you know, 10, 20 years later, then I would probably end up as being, you know, one of these aborted statistics today. But because of that, I had a real heart for girls who were, you know, considering abortion and for those who had been through it. And God gave me pictures, words, all this sort of thing. Actually showed me the place where he wanted this counselling centre to be set up. And I got together a group of people, and we were all like-minded, and we prayed week after week, and we really birthed that vision in prayer, really believed God for what he was going to do, and really thanked God for the lives that were going to be saved through that, and for, you know, the girls who had actually been through abortion who were going to be prayed for as well. And during this time, a young lady came to us for counselling. A girl who had quite a big family already, but her husband had just left her and was divorcing her. He'd found somebody younger. And in a moment of madness, one night she had too much to drink, slept with someone, and as a consequence was pregnant and considering abortion. So myself and my assistant at that time got together with her, and we prayed for her week after week. We supported her, we helped her, and prayed for her. And in the end, she had a beautiful baby boy. He was really special, you know, special to all of us and to her as well. And, you know, she's going on great with the Lord. She came to the Lord in that time as well. Well, when all this was going on, we felt very much that just as God had called us into mission, he was calling us out. And that was very, very specific at the time. And it was hard to go, to let go of quite a lot of things that God had established, and to let go of this vision, but we just had to leave it with the Lord. So we came away, and everything worked out for us in Darlington with timing and everything else. And a few months later, we got a phone call, and it was to say that the counselling centre was opening. And it was opening in the place that God had given us the vision for. And the lovely thing about it all was the girl that we'd been counselling was going to run it. And, you know, it's wonderful how God brings all those things together in his appointed time. But I had to take my hands right off that and leave that vision with God, because, you know, it was his time, it wasn't my time. If I tried to make it happen beforehand, you know, it would never have worked out the same way. So I just praise God for the fulfillment of his vision. If you have a vision or a promise from God, it will come to pass. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. Now, I'm a shocker at knitting. I'm not very good at all. In fact, when my daughter was expecting her first baby, she said, "Mum, if you're going to knit for this child, knit for secondary school because it'll be finished by then." So, yeah, I'm terrible. It goes baggy, I drop stitches and what have you. I just want to tell you, God has never dropped a stitch. Okay, knit it you together, God has never dropped a stitch. All his promises over your life are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. All his promises over your life are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And right at this moment, I believe the Holy Spirit is here to seal a prophetic word spoken to you maybe a long time ago, or a vision that you had years ago. God, I believe, just wants to confirm his words to you this morning. Habakkuk's name meant to embrace. Maybe you're having to embrace things you don't want to and accept some things you can't change. I know some of you are going through dreadful times at the moment. You're having to embrace things that you can't change. But, you know, God's in it with you. God says, the answer to the question is not why. We ask lots of whys, don't we? It's a who. So it's not a why, it's a who. God says, I am here. I am working out my purposes for your life. Billy Graham's late wife wrote a little poem that says, I lay my whys before your cross and worship kneeling. My mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling, and worshipping, realize that I, in knowing you, don't need a why. Okay? Worshipping, realize that I, in knowing you, God, don't need a why. Or as Susan Venskis puts it, you know, I read the little poems she writes every month in Every Day with Jesus. When we're asking questions of God, we beat on his chest within the circle of his arms. I think that's beautiful. We beat on God's chest, but within the circle of his arms. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Or, to put it another way, though the banks fail The stock exchange collapses, house prices fall, shops and businesses close, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I do thank Will for this lovely picture of the deer on the heights this morning. And looking back on my life, I can see that some of the low places really have become the high places. Are we living in the land of want, in the land of even, or in the land of plenty, no matter whatever our circumstances are? And I just want to finish by reading something which I took from some of Jill Briscoe's teaching. It's a little prayer. I just want to read it out to you. Give me hinds feet, Lord, like yours. You are the hind of the morning. Walk with me on the heights. Help me to jump, to leap over crevices. You go first. Show me how. Land me safely on sure ground. Give me a high view of Scripture, of the purposes and promises of God. Give me a vision from the heights of the whole panorama of your purposes. Preserve me from the mountain lion that would terrorize me. Give me fleet feet when the lion comes. If he pants and brings me down, help me to bear it well. Meet me on the other side of sorrow, in a new place, in a new race, in a new age, on a new page of eternal history. And until then, O heavenly hind of the morning, talk to me and tell me often about the dawn of the new day. Toughen me now tenderly and give me hind's feet. Amen. I really believe this morning that God wants us to respond to his word to us. And maybe you had some words or in the past or visions that haven't been fulfilled. You know, you prayed for them. Maybe in a way you've forgotten them, but they're still there. And if God's spoken them to you, he will fulfill them. And I just feel that he wants to seal those words to you this morning. You know, he wants to reconfirm them to you and to say, you know, they will happen at the appointed time. And for those who, like Habakkuk, have to embrace something that they don't want to, for God's help to get them through, I just want to pray for you for a greater revelation of who God is. You know, so you can see things from his perspective, like the deer on the heights. Come up higher is what he's saying to you. Or maybe you don't even know the Lord yet, and all this is going way over your heads. But maybe you've seen something here and felt something here and you'd like to know more about it. Then I want you two to come forward at the end. Maybe you're living in a land of want, even though it's really a land of plenty. So we were saying on Wednesday night, is God resident in your life? Or is he president of your life? God this morning, I believe, is wanting not for you to have more of him, but for him to have more of you. And if that's you as well, I want you to come forward. We sing, don't we, all to Jesus I surrender. Do we really mean all? Okay, I'll leave that with you. I'm just going to ask Will now if he'll put on a song that's based on this song in Habakkuk. You know, though the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour. And while that's playing, if God's really been speaking to your heart this morning, then I want you to come forward and we'll pray for you. going to ask Duncan and Pastor Andrew to come out with me. And, you know, don't hesitate. Don't let this moment go by. If you want some prayer, then do come forward. I don't want anyone to go away and say, oh, I wish I'd gone forward. You know, if God's speaking to you, then please come forward and let us pray for you.